Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Life of Jesus. Very little was revealed about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. John the Baptist began his public ministry by telling the people that there was someone coming after him who would baptize them in fire. Jesus told his disciples before ascending to heaven that he did not want them leaving Jerusalem until they had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. The 120 disciples were gathered in the upper room on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost fire fell on them and they began to speak in various languages. Jews from foreign nations had come to Jerusalem to worship at the temple when the disciples of Jesus suddenly spilled out into the city streets, speaking about Jesus and his resurrection in a multiplicity of languages. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit was so strong that 3,000 men were saved that day. This message is entitled, The Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm happy to have you here today. And I'm going to be preaching on a series, The Life of Jesus. And today we're going to be talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a subject that they don't talk about in Episcopalian churches. Of course, you're not going to hear it in the Roman Catholic Church. And you're not going to hear it in a Baptist church. And it's a number of churches that simply do not talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and about the Holy Spirit. I want to start off with sharing a little bit of myself. I've been going to a church, Southern Baptist Church in Salt Lake City. Everybody was on fire. We were witnessing, going out every Thursday night, knocking on doors. And we were trying to lead people to Christ. One Saturday morning, and Saturday mornings we used to work on a church building, the outside, and spruce it up and so on. And I was on the sidewalk. A little bit further down was a pastor. And this lady walked up, an elderly lady. So as she was coming down the sidewalk, the pastor suddenly just jumped over to me and said, "Don't talk to that lady." I said, "I thought you want us to witness to everyone, not to that lady." "Okay, well, what's wrong with her?" "She's a Pentecostal." I said, "What is a Pentecostal?" "You don't need to know that. But, you know, don't talk to her." So that was my introduction to Pentecostalism. So then another time I asked, we read in the book of Acts, and I said, "Why don't we have healings today? Why don't we do what they did in the book of Acts?" He said, "Here's the deal. When the last apostle died, which was John, he packed up the Holy Spirit in a suitcase, and he took him with him to heaven. We don't need the Holy Spirit anymore. We got the Bible." I said, "Really?" So that was my introduction to the Holy Spirit. Let's talk now about unholy spirits. And this is another thing in most churches. They don't talk about the devil. If you don't talk about the devil, you got to talk about the Holy Spirit. And they don't talk about the devil. They don't want to talk about demons. Because then you have to move into the supernatural, and just having a Bible, and you throw a Bible at the demon, it's not going to work. I mean, you know, you can whack them with a Bible, but you can't see them. So you need more than a Bible for demons. So anyway, here's how that works. Evil spirits are in abundance. Evil spirits wants to possess people. My experience after being in deliverance for many years is this, that there is not a person on this earth that does not have an evil spirit living in them. Now, the Blessed Baptists and the Episcopalians and the rest of them, they simply have another argument. They say this, light and darkness cannot dwell together. So therefore, if you're saved, according to the Baptist, when you get saved, you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is not true. You get sealed by the Holy Spirit. So if you have the Holy Spirit, you cannot have a demon. So then I asked people this. I said, ma'am, where does sickness come from? Well, it comes from the devil. It also can come from you eating the wrong food. Basically, sickness is caused by sin, and we have evil spirit behind it. So then I tell people this. When you get sick, do you get sick in your clothes? Do you get sick in your shoes? Where do you get sick? In the body. Wait a minute. Light and darkness cannot be together. If you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit, you can't be sick because light and darkness cannot be together. At that time, that argument dies. Because all of us know that when we get sick, if it is a cold, flu, cancer, whatever it is, it's in the body. The battle is in the body. Most people, I would say just about everyone, has demons. Now, demon possession varies in degrees. And I stated this before, and I stated it again, so you remember it, that my professor, his name was Dr. Elder, in pastoral care, he told our students the first day in seminary, he said, now, gentlemen, I want you all to know this, that we are all mentally ill. It's a matter of degree. Some are worse than others. But all of us are mentally ill. That applies over to demonology. Everyone has a demon, but at different degrees of evil spirits, how they manifest. And some people don't have a lot of manifestation, but they get sick, they have problems, this and that. So it's a handicap. And with that now, Jesus came there and said, you're going to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is being possessed by the Holy Spirit. And that's one possession we want. I want to be possessed by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, praise you right now, that you can open up the Word to us, that we're going to be able to see and understand what you have for us in the Bible. And I pray today, Father God, that if anyone is not baptized in the Holy Spirit, that today will be the day that would happen to them. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'm going to start in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verse number 15. And this is from John the Baptist. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused, and by the way, the word mused means meditate, thinking about it. And all men mused in the hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with the water, but one mighty night comes, the latches of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The people did not understand that. But John the Baptist said, it's going to be a baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost. Let's turn back in the Old Testament to the book of Judges, 14:5-6. Then went Samson down and his father's mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion rode against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Notice now, the Holy Spirit came down upon him, but not within him. And he got power to take that young lion and with his bare hand just ripped it apart like you do a piece of paper, just rip it apart. In the Gospel of John now, chapter 7 and verse number 37, we read this. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which that believed on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. None of the people in the Old Testament were baptized in the Holy Spirit or possessed by the Holy Spirit. We had mighty men, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, King David, and so on. But all of them were limited in this way, that they got anointed by the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit was not within them. Can I give you a picture to understand that? It would be the difference between having a battery and being hardwired to have electricity come in continually. Being anointed, you got a battery. But a battery runs down. So the anointing on Samson didn't last. It was there for a few moments, or hour, whatever you needed, and then it disappeared. But a baptism of the Spirit is like you're plugged into a wall plug of electricity. It flows continually. There's no end. You don't run out of it. You are to baptize the Holy Spirit 11 o'clock at night, as you would be 7 o'clock in the morning, as you would be on Thursday or Monday, whatever it is. It is a constant presence. Listen closely now. It's the same principle as people that are possessed by evil spirits are possessed all the time. You're baptized in the Spirit, you're possessed by the Holy Spirit all the time. In John 16, verse number 13. Howbeit, when he... By the way, the Holy Spirit is not an it. It's a person. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, you shall see me, because I go to the Father. So Jesus told them now that the Holy Spirit is also going to teach you. He's going to show you all things that we need to know. Most of the disciples did not believe that Jesus was in fact the Messiah and the Son of God until after the resurrection. And in John 20, verse number 19, we read this, The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his sides. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so said I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive you the Holy Ghost. It was at this point after the resurrection that finally the disciples realized Jesus is the Messiah. He is God. And it was at that point that they were born again. Jesus now breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Notice now, this was not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This was the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And we find that in Ephesians chapter 1, 12 through 14. That we should be the praise of his glory, we who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. What is an earnest? An earnest is a down payment. Today, if you buy a house, whatever it is, cars, you don't have to have down payment. Now you can buy it with nothing most of the time. But you put on a down payment to show that you are serious. That's an earnest. That's a down payment. And if you go back now and read this here now, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is a down payment of our inheritance. When you get saved, you get sealed by the Holy Spirit to show you, to show the devil, the fallen angels, the evil spirits, the holy angels, that you indeed have been born again. That is a down payment or an earnest, a sign that you have been born again. We should praise God for that. So we have been sealed. Now, in the book of Revelation, I'm not going to read it, it states several times, seal those that belongs to God, and they seal them in their foreheads. So if you are saved, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. What does sealing mean? Let me give that to you. At the time of Christ, businessmen had rings. And on the rings, they had, it was a little bit wide, and they had their letters or a symbol. And when you did business in those days, after you agreed to the deal, you would write the little paper. And then they would put hot wax on it, and you would take your ring, and you would press it in, and you would seal it. And the other man would also seal his. And that means the deal was done. It was sealed, completed, signed, ready to go. And so when you got saved, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and angels know we are saved. The enemy knows we are saved. And when we die, praise God, your body goes to the grave, but you, the soul and the spirit, goes to heaven. So let's move on here now. In Ephesians, if you're in Ephesians right now, 2 and 8 and 9, which is, we have done that before, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, when you get saved, some people see rockets glaring, they hear bells ringing, and you know, it's ding-dong, man, wow, I got saved. Other people have no emotions whatsoever. How do you know you're saved? You're saved by faith. It is by faith. It's a confession that you made. A marriage is not based upon that you get a license from the county, from some place, and you sign that, that's not what a marriage is based upon. A marriage is based upon a confession. When a man and a woman confesses in front of the preacher, wherever it is that is doing the officiating, and the people, at least two witnesses, that we take each other to be our lawful wedded spouses. Upon that confession, there is a marriage. When you confess Christ, you ask God to forgive your sins, you state that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you state that you believe that he died on the cross, rose on the third day, you state that you believe that he paid for your sins, then you ask God to forgive you for your sins, you ask Jesus to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior. That is a confession, and upon that confession, you are saved and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Secondly now, we are baptized in water through immersion because we are saved not to be saved. Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2, and we're going to turn to verse number 40. And with many other words did he, that's Peter, testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. The men heard, the men repented, the men were saved, and after that, they were baptized in water. And water baptism is an act of obedience. Salvation is an act of faith and a confession. Water baptism is when you submit yourself to be baptized. And once you stand in the water, and the minister takes you, and he lowers you into the water, you lose control. And the minister is the one that moves you down. He makes the decision when to bring you back up, and you have nothing to do with it. It's done by the minister. But you do submit yourself to water baptism. If somebody asks you after you came up and you've been baptized in water, and they say, how do you know you've been baptized in water? Well, look at me, I'm dripping all over. I'm wet. It's too bad we can't see the Holy Spirit. We'll make it a lot easier for some people. Now I want you to turn with me to Acts 19, verses 1 through 5. And it came to pass that when Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. These were good Baptist people. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people, they should believe on him which would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Notice now that they were baptized now in the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. Paul prayed for them, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. We're going to come back to this in the sermon a little bit later in the sermon. Now I'm going to go to Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Notice now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is controlled by the Holy Spirit. We don't control him. He is in charge. Let's go back a little bit here to clarify this. You are not saved. Someone is witnessing to you. You read the Bible, or you decide that you want to go to a church. You hear the gospel. You hear about Jesus. Now, at that moment, God gives you the gift of repentance. The gift of repentance is the Holy Spirit coming down, touching your soul, and simply opening up your soul, and suddenly now you feel conviction. You feel a grief. I need to be saved. You feel a need. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the first act in your life as a Christian. If you don't get the gift of repentance, you cannot get saved. You go down and look at the streets, go out to stores, malls, whatever, people mill around. No one is crying. No one is asking, I need to be saved. They no need. They don't even think about it. They are busy with their own things. And the reason is, the Holy Spirit is not convicting them. When you get convicted by the Holy Spirit, now, you have to make a decision. Are you going to repent or not? Some people get convicted and they reject it and they walk away. Some people get one or two chances. Some people get one. But the older you get, the harder it is to get saved. Because you have hardened your heart. You hardened your soul. Now, when you respond to the conviction, the next step that happens is that when you pray and ask God to forgive you, you confess Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in. He takes your dead spirit and simply rejuvenate it, and now your spirit is born again. That's what it means to be born again. Now you got two components. You got your soul and you got your spirit. And the spirit is the only component that can talk to God and receive from God. The soul cannot, except initially about salvation and repentance. So now you're born again. You have a live spirit. Your soul still has a sinful nature. Nothing happened to the soul. Nothing happened to the body. Now comes the baptism of the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit possesses you and is now working from within you and is with you all the time. The sealing of the Holy Spirit does not give you any power. The sealing of the Holy Spirit is just mark that you are marked, that you are saved. But there's no power from that. And that's where a lot of Christians don't understand that. If you want the power, you got to be plugged in to the electricity. Let's talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit now. How it happened the first time. And we back now to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, said he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And in verses number 12 and 14, they now returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem the Sabbath day journey. And when they were coming in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon of Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and the mother of Jesus and with his brother. 120 people were together. We have it in the next verse, number 15. So now, they were in the upper room for 7 days. And they would have tried to replace Judas, who had died, committed suicide. And they were gambling. They were simply throwing lots instead of saying, is this the man, God, you want to have as an apostle? And that did not happen. And, of course, we never hear about this Matthias anymore after the book of Acts chapter 1. Now, I wrote here in my outline that Pentecost means 50 days after the Passover. So this is how we know that they were 7 days in the upper room. I want you to turn to Acts 5:31. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we have this witness of these things, and so it also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. Now, to receive the Holy Spirit, you got to be obedient. The Holy Spirit is not going to come down on you and baptize you in the Holy Spirit if you're going to go out and trash yourself. He's not going to do that. It's an act of obedience. You need to simply say, I want to have the Holy Spirit. The question is, how far do you want to know God? How much do you want to walk with Jesus? A lot of people don't want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit because they don't want to give up their sins. They don't want to give up their lifestyle. And the Holy Spirit is not going to force you. He's going to simply say this, if you want to fly second or third class, go ahead. I have a first class section for you, but if you don't want it, I'm not going to drag you up. Your choice. It is your choice how far you want to go. Teenagers have to make decisions. Do I finish high school? Do I want to go to college? Do I want to go to vocational school? What do I want to do? Because there's one thing I can guarantee you this. No one can live on a minimum wage. You have to stay with your parents if you have work or got a job and you live at minimum wage, or you got to have someone rich that pays for you. So you got to make up your mind. And a lot of people, they says, well, I'm going to push. I'm going to go to college. I'm going to get a degree. I'm going to go to vocational school. I'm going to learn this trade or whatever it is. I'm going to go into business. And so you determine your life. If you're going to be able to have a house, what kind of cars you're going to drive? What kind of furniture you're going to drive? If you're going to be able to go on vacation, it's a decision. Some people decide, I want to have drugs. And if you want to see people like that, go down to the downtown Sacramento, Marysville, Yuba City, and you see the homeless people. Most of them are alcoholics or drug users. Some of them are there because of bad fortune. But the majority are people that made up their mind not to care. And now they live a hard life. You see now when they get up to 40 or 50 years old, they got no teeth. Hair is falling out. They look, you know, pretty bad. But they made a decision as a teenager how they're going to live their life. I want to parallel that with your Christian life. You make a decision. I'm saved. Now, do I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Do I want to go further with God? Or do I want to be a mediocre and just hang out and die and go to heaven and get up into heaven and be given a rag and told, polish the golden street. You go to make heaven. Now, being baptized with the Spirit does not save you anymore, but it's going to give you a different lifestyle. It's a much nicer lifestyle. The 120 did not know what to expect. They were in the upper room, and we read now from chapter 2, verses 1 through 2 here. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, when 50 days after the Passover, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, they had settled down, they prayed, the fights were over, they'd forgiven each other, they were in one accord. They were ready. And suddenly came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you don't have to worry about what to do. He will let you know what to do. They simply was fire in the room, but they were not burned. And they began to speak in other languages that they had not learned. Let me pause here and share something that happened in my hometown in Sweden before I was born. I had an aunt that was walking with the Lord close. And she told me this, that when she was about in her 20s, they had an evangelist come into her hometown of Jönköping. And he was in a certain church building. As they were having a meeting there, and it was a mighty move of the Holy Spirit, suddenly they heard fire sirens. Fire trucks showed up. Firemen got their hoses out because there were flames shooting up from the house. Big flames just shooting up. And they tried to hose it down. And they found out there was no fire, normal fire. It was the Holy Spirit. Just like in the book of Acts. It was so significant to that town that they took pictures and they wrote it up in the newspapers. Of course, now, that is forgotten. No one talks about that anymore. That's suppressed. But that made an impression upon me because I know my aunt was not lying to me. And she said, I was there. I saw it. I felt it. When the Holy Spirit moves, He moves in such a way that you simply lose control. It is not you anymore. It is Him moving. It's fantastic to be in a meeting like that, or to live a life like that. In my personal life, back about 1982-83, I was in Finland, in a Baptist church. And it was in Helsinki, the capital. I was preaching. And after I had preached, we're going to pray for the people, and there were so many that were the prayer. I said, you stay in the pews, and I will go down the line, and I'll pray for you. So I got up to the first line, put my hand on this person, closed my eyes, and began to pray. And suddenly I felt my hand was empty. I looked up. Person gone. Person between the pews. I said, wow. I went to the next one. Same thing happened. It didn't matter what I did. They all ended up on the floor. They couldn't talk. They were just filled with the Holy Spirit. I didn't knock them down. It was Him doing it. That time was a time when the Holy Spirit was mighty. I spoke the same sermon in Sweden, and it was dead on a doornail. Nothing moved. The Holy Spirit is timing and geographical. And we need to pray Him down to us. Now, Let's go back into the book of Acts. I want to tell you something there. I have experienced things that some of you have not experienced. I like for you to get hungry and say, you know, I'd like to have things like that in my life. And you can. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, verse number 5 now, book of Acts number 2. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, they were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue when we were born? When they said Galileans, it would be like you say here, a hick. Somebody from a country bumpkin. Aren't these old hicks country bumpkin from Galilee? Because people in Galilee were farmers, sheep herders, no education. They were the farming community. The people in Jerusalem, educated. The people that lived outside Jerusalem in other countries, Jews, educated. Here's a historical background. At the time of Christ, about 5 to 6 million Jews lived in Babylon, Egypt, Rome, North Africa. They lived in all different places of the Roman Empire. And when they had holidays, like the day of Pentecost, Passover, wealthy Jews, educated, would simply travel to Jerusalem. They would have lodging there. There's a big tourist organization. And the people in Jerusalem lived on this. And they would come in, and they would worship at the temple. It would be like a convention where you have all these Jews come in. They were from different nations. They were born in those different nations. They knew Hebrew. They were raised as Jews. And now they came to Jerusalem. And this is what they were amazed now. They simply said this. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, that dwelt in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, in Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt and in parts of Libya, about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in all tongues the wonderful works of God. I want you to picture Jerusalem there. 50 days earlier, they had crucified Jesus. The disciples just wiped out. And now, here we have them now, 50 days later. Suddenly, they are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Changed. They begin now, the Holy Spirit is beginning now to speak through their mouths. And they go out on the streets. And they speak Persian. They speak this language, that language. And in a language they speak and they talk about Jesus, the resurrection, the salvation. And all the Jews said, wow! They couldn't believe it. And they were all amazed, verse number 12. And were in doubt, saying to one another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. I never heard anyone drunk speak Latin or French that he never learned. I could hear them babble, but not speak a language. Why did God do it this way? I want you not to think about divine appointments. The Holy Spirit could have baptized the 120 any day after Jesus had left, ascended. But he waited 7 days because he wanted to do it on a day when you had thousands of Jewish men from around the Roman Empire and outside the Roman Empire in Jerusalem. And there, they heard about Jesus. They heard about the Messiah. The high priest and the others could do nothing. And then we find out later in the chapter, Peter was preaching, and 3,000 Jewish men from outside Jerusalem got saved, baptized in water. And when they went back, what did they do? They shared Jesus in their synagogues. So from Jerusalem, supernaturally, a week or 2 weeks later, the gospel was preached in all over the Roman Empire by these Jews who got saved on the day of Pentecost. There's a purpose of tongues. Now, these spoken tongues are a language that people simply could understand. But there's a tongue, you can speak in tongues, it's a prayer language. And then there's another prayer, there's another language you can speak that no one understands. Not yourself, there's no interpretation. That is only between you and God. Remember this, Satan, his fallen angels, the demons, can read your mind. But when you pray in a tongue, in a prayer language, they cannot understand that. That's the only privacy you have. Because when you pray in English, everybody hears it. Peter now preached his first sermon. And I'm going to skip over that first sermon in this message here because I want to get into the other part here. It's a fantastic message he preached. From being a coward, he suddenly was changed. Remember now, the apostles' personality changed. When you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, your personality changes. You become a new person. You're not the same. So the question now is, a lot of people are saying that, how can I be baptized in the Holy Spirit? I got 5 steps here. Number one, you have to be born again or saved. And I'm going to read from Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 11. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Step number one, you got to be saved. Sometimes people can get baptized in the Holy Spirit without even understanding it. We have the book of Acts, chapter 10, and verse number 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they had a circumcision. When I say circumcision, it means Jews. And the Jews which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that of the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard him speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water? They should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. Sometimes the Holy Spirit decides, I'm not going to wait for them to ask for it. I'm just going to do it. The Holy Spirit knows that certain people are weak. Certain people need an extra boost. And so people can be baptized in the Holy Spirit without even understanding it and knowing it. They just said it's a change. Not everybody speaks in tongues when you're baptized in the Spirit. I'm going to come back and talk about the gifts in another sermon. There are 9 different manifestational gifts. So not everyone speaks in tongues. Point number 3. Most of the time, it is necessary for you to ask God to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to the book of Luke, chapter 11, and verse number 9. And I said to you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For For everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds. And to him that knocks it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? When we left Salt Lake City, I knew nothing about the Holy Spirit. I came to the seminary, 1969, and there was a bus on the seminary about the Holy Spirit, because it was right in the middle of the Jesus Revolution, the Jesus Movement. And there was a Billy Graham crusade was held in Anaheim, California. Number of students were going down there to work as counselors and to go through his school of evangelism. And a friend of mine said, you want to go? I said, I don't have any money. But you can ask for a scholarship. So I asked for a scholarship, got it. And I got some other students riding with us, me and Ina, we went down. So they paid for the gas. So we go down there, and I ended up living with a family. When the husband was a colonel in the Air Force, retired, was working for NASA, space agency, very prominent engineer, and he was Jewish and saved. His wife, this is a Southern Baptist family, but she had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And every morning when we got up at 5 o'clock in the morning, there was a fantastic breakfast on the table. We got back at 10 o'clock at night. There was a tremendous dinner on the table. And as we ate, she was telling us about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. She told all about the meetings they had in Anaheim, told about Catherine Kuhlman, and told about the miracles and healings. And it was about four of us. And we got hungry. And we began to talk about, you know, who's going to get baptized first in the Holy Spirit. We got back to the seminary, and the other guys kind of drifted away. But I couldn't forget it. Got to a meeting, full gospel businessman meeting. I went there. I thought, you know, maybe they can help me out. And so I looked forward to be prayed for. I was going to get baptized in the Spirit. So five good-sized Pentecostal men came up. One of them come work my ribs, one worked my head, one pushed my neck, and they were saying, yeah, man, get it. Bring it in. Push it out. Go. Get. And finally, I was just sitting there, and I prayed in Swedish, God, help me to get out of here. And they all let go and said, he got it. So I walked out. Now, so the next day, I decided this. I want to have it. So I was riding the car. I was driving. I had another seminary student with me. And I said, I can't understand this. Why can't I be baptized in the Holy Spirit? He said, it's simple, John. Put a finger like this. You're full of demons. I exploded. He was a diploma student, and I was going to get a degree in theology. So he ruined the night for me. So I got home, and then the next morning, my wife went to work. I closed the drapes to listen to the apartment. And I said, God, we're going to have some prayer. And I knelt down in front of the couch. And I said, God, if I have any, boom! That's all I could say. And suddenly I felt the demons crawling all over me. I felt my back was like somebody had deep frozen it. And I went, oh! I realized I do have demons. And now I prayed. And as I prayed, I didn't know how to do it. I just said, get out of me, get out of me. I don't want you. And I prayed earnestly. I mean, I was desperate. And suddenly, it got peace. They left. And then, the power came down upon me. I didn't speak in tongues. But I was different. Sermons I preached before were different from sermons that I preach now. I had a power that I could not simply describe. The first gift that I received was a gift of interpretation. I was in a big Pentecostal church in Stockholm, Sweden. I was going to be the speaker. They had the music going, finished that up, and somebody stood up. Well, about probably a few thousand people in the church. And somebody stood up and spoke in tongues, very eloquent. And I was just sitting there, well, somebody's going to interpret. And then I heard a voice inside of me saying, "That's you." I didn't even speak in tongues. I had never interpreted before. You are to interpret. Now, I know this, when the Holy Spirit speaks, you want to obey. So I opened my mouth, and out came one word. And then suddenly, it was like you turn on a faucet. And I was standing there, listening to myself as my mouth was going and giving a message. And I had nothing to do with the message. The Holy Spirit took over my mouth and gave the message. And I just stood there. And when it was done, my mouth just, I'm done. I never interpreted. No, I did interpret later on in life. But that floored me. And it was not until much later that I got the gift of praying in tongues. So I shared all that with you simply saying this. If you are here today, or if you are watching, and you are hungry, you're a good candidate. And then you simply got to say, "Lord, I want to line up with you. I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I want you to be within me." And then, in Matthew chapter 6, is another thing that would hinder us. If you pick it up before verse number 14 and 15. "For if you forgive men the trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men the trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." You cannot have unforgiveness. If you have bitterness, unforgiveness, forget the Holy Spirit. He will come to you. We have to be forgiving. And then lastly, it must be received in faith. Hebrews 11. If you pick it up here from verse number 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by being dead yet speaks. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had his testimony to please God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. He is a reward of them that diligently seek him." So you've got to have faith. So look back here on these 5 points again. You have to be born again. The Holy Spirit can come upon you without even praying, but that's rare. Number 3, you have to ask for it. There can be no unforgiveness, and you must come in faith. Let me share with you what happened here any Sunday morning when I come up and preach. And I'm going to be brutal honest with you. When I walk into the building, we're in a chapel. I feel fine. We have a little prayer meeting before we do. And then we come up and I sit down in the chairs here. When Sotiris prays and when Henry comes up and prays, I have a hard time to stay awake. That's the reason if you watch me, I can't close my eyes. If I close my eyes when they are praying, I'm gone. I snore. So I got to sit like this, and I got to say, I'm not going to go to sleep. I'm not going to go to sleep. I'm a dead duck. Now, when I woke up, I feel like, you know, I can't describe it to you, but I feel like a dish rag that's just been doing like this, you know. I come up here. So when I first start here, I have nothing to really to give. I open my mouth in faith. I got an outline. And then suddenly, the Holy Spirit takes over. I'm not tired anymore. Now, as I stand here, I have not written down what I'm going to say. I know what scriptures I'm going to use. But whatever you hear is given to me at the spur of the moment. I'm just as surprised as anyone else that what comes out. And so the Holy Spirit is speaking through me, directing me. When I sit down, he turns off the gas, so to say, you know, to go back to normal. And I'm not going to hyper like this. So that is how the Holy Spirit works. He's not going to jazz you up 24/7. Just like when you drive your car. When you start your car here and you're going to go home, you don't put the gas pedal to the floor and, you know, take off. You use it, you know, what you need. And the Holy Spirit is going to work in you. When you need to be anointed, he would put the gas on, you have the power. When you don't need it, you're going to coast and you're going to be, you know, you're not going to feel good, but you're not going to be, you know, have a lot of power in you. So the power comes as you have a need. And this is what's wonderful about the Holy Spirit. He controls it. So he's told me now that today in the chapel, we're going to have an invitation. When I've been talking here with you, I've been arguing inside, you know, should we really have an invitation? The Holy Spirit said, you're going to have an invitation. So we're going to have one. And so we're going to have prayer after we close here and we get off the cameras. So we're going to have our elders come up here and pray. If anyone wants to get baptized in the Holy Spirit, we're going to pray for you today in faith. And so this is your opportunity. Now, you that are watching, number one, there are some of you watching that are not saved. And I want to say this to you. If you listen and you say, you know, I really want to be back, I want to be saved first. Here's how you do it. Listen closely. Ask God to forgive your sins. Confess you're a sinner. Confess you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose from the dead. He paid for your sins. And then where you are, in your home or wherever you are, just ask God to forgive you, repent of your sins, ask Jesus to come in and save you, and you will be saved. As simple as that. I would like for you to contact us if you got saved today, so we can pray with you further. Now, to those of you that are watching and saying this, I would like to be baptized in the Spirit, but I'm not in the chapel. Here's what I'm going to offer you. You contact us, and we have Skype. Those of you that got Skype, I will have Brother Henry to Skype you, and I will have him to pray for you to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. To those of you who do not have Skype, you call us, and simply call the office here, and says, I'd like to be prayed for, I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We can pray for that over the phone, we can pray over Skype, and there is no power distance. You can get baptized right there where you are. So this is what we're going to do. So this week, either today, call us. If you're not in the office, put a message in, and we'll call you back. But you can be baptized in the Spirit if you have not been there. So with that, we're going to close the service here as far as the cameras are concerned. And I'm going to have Thomas come up and close this part of the service. And after that, we're going to give an invitation for anyone here in the chapel that wants to be prayed for, to be baptized in the Spirit. If you haven't been baptized in the Spirit, you will have an opportunity today to to receive that. So, Brother Thomas, you come.
Father God, thank you for the word here today, Lord. And we thank you for the Bible that puts it all out there. There's the opportunity to receive what was put there for us and to take part. We thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, I want to take time to lift up this one man, Francis Schaeffer Cox, who has been transferred from the prison in Terre Haute, Indiana, to a jail in Seattle, Tacoma area. And he is an innocent man, named after the famous preacher, Francis Schaeffer. But this corrupt government of the United States of America put him in prison for 26 years because he spoke the truth, and he is a political prisoner. And he's going to be resentenced, which is a joke in itself, this November 4th. And we pray for his release, and we pray also for restitution to be made to him for the wrongs that have been done against him and his family. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 22nd part in the series, The Life of Jesus, and was entitled, The Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Very little was revealed about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. John the Baptist began his public ministry by telling the people that there was someone coming after him who would baptize them in fire. Jesus told his disciples before ascending to heaven that he did not want them leaving Jerusalem until they had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. The 120 disciples were gathered in the upper room on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost fire fell on them. Jews from foreign nations had come to Jerusalem to worship at the temple when the disciples of Jesus suddenly poured out into the city streets. They were speaking about Jesus and His resurrection in the respective languages of the visiting Jews. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit was so strong that 3,000 men were saved that day. Power was what Jesus had promised, supernatural power to further the kingdom of God. Jesus intends for us to operate in the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is what the New Testament teaches, and you too can experience what it was like for the early church in the book of Acts. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1726. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.